Now today we are looking at the lampstand, verse 31 to 40. And thou shalt make a lampstand of pure gold, of beaten work shall the lampstand be made, his shaft, literally his base, and his branches, that's actually a singular word, his branch, that's the middle stem being referred to there, his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers. So on the branches there were ornamentation, three types of ornamentation, the bowl, which was actually a cup-shaped almond ornamentation, a knop, which is like a little bud, a round bump, and a flower, an almond flower, carved out of gold, shall be of the same material. Six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the lampstand out of the one side, as you can see here. Three branches out of the lampstand on the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, each with a knop and a flower in one branch. Each branch had three flowers, three knops, three of these cup-shaped almonds. On all of the branches there, three sets of three on each branch. Verse 34, and in the lampstand, now we're talking about this middle stem, shall be four bowls, like almonds, with their knops and their flowers. So the three branches on either side had three sets, but the middle branch, hence it's taller, had four sets of flowers and knops and cups or bowls. Verse 36, their knops and their branches shall be of the same material, all made of gold, and it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. So there were no hinges, there were no welding spots. It was all made of one block of gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof. And the lamps are all on the top. So there was a cup-shaped lamp on the top. And they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. The way those lights actually functioned was not only to light up the holy place, but actually to light up the rest of the lampstand. So the lights actually brought the lampstand itself to light, over against itself. Verse 38, and the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes. Tongs are like a pair of tweezers. The dishes is the censer into which the wasted wick was put, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it. A talent is about 50 kilos. When I was in business years ago, you were allowed to, the Europeans hadn't come out with their laws yet, and you were allowed to send boxes up to 50 kilos in weight by parcel force. Have you ever tried to lift a 50 kilo box? If you were to try and lift 50 kilos, you would really give yourself a hernia. It's a very heavy amount of gold, and that's how much it was. So, let's go on to chapter 27, verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light. So this candlestick didn't run on wax. It's not a candle. It ran on oil. The oil was the fuel for the light. We'll look at that in a minute. To cause the lamp to burn always. It always burned, never went out. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, outside this veil here, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning. So every day they had to make sure this lamp was burning. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations, and so on. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. You say, I thought there was only one Holy Spirit. Yes, there is. But he's terming the Holy Spirit the seven spirits in this figurative book to describe the fullness and the plenitude of all the aspects of the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. Seven lamps. We're going to link those to the seven spirits and the idea of the fullness of the Spirit. Now come back to Exodus 25, just to have it open on your lap, please, while we look at this topic today. So we're coming today to this golden lampstand, solid gold. Well, some people say that the branches were hollow, but it's a solid, there's no wood in this, solid gold. It's an exquisite, ornate, some people say the most expensive item in the tabernacle, and a very heavy item as well. The Hebrew word, you may have heard this word, is menorah. This is not a candlestick. There were no candles in the temple. Candles have always been associated with Rome, not with Israel. And the difference, obviously, between a candle and a lamp is a candle works on wax, solid wax. This works on oil. And it's very important that we get that, because this lamp ran on oil, and oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Wax is not a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't know what an oil lamp is, it's how the whole world used to operate until recently. This is a typical hand oil lamp. So you literally take this clay lamp, you pour olive oil into here, you put some sort of a wick just made of flax or whatever in coming out of the tip, you light that, and as it burns, it draws the oil for the fuel to give it flame. And then at the end of the day, you've got the leftovers from the wick, which then needs to be trimmed off so that it will burn again. And that's what Aaron and his sons did each morning. They went into the holy place, they trimmed the wick. There were seven wicks, they trimmed them and dressed the lamps and got them going again and took away the remains in the little censer. Now, just as an aside, some people believe that these branches were hollow, made of gold, but hollow. Thomas Newbery, who's done this Bible here, the study notes, he believed they were hollow. Others believe that simply you had these seven lamps on top and each one just contained oil, and this is all solid here. On the hollow theory, the priest would come along with oil and he would pour it into the top of this one. The oil would run down and run up all of these branches so that the oil was linking it all together and it was just topped up from the top. That's one theory. Another is that you simply have on the top of a solid lampstand, you have these individual, effectively you have seven of these, not made of clay obviously, but seven golden lamps on the top, and each one is just fed individually. So that we can't be absolutely sure of that, but I thought I'd just let you know a couple of ideas of how it's done. Now, on a broader picture, there are really three lights in the tabernacle. Apart from the daylight that's out in the court, you've got this light, the lampstand, the light of the sanctuary. You've got the pillar of fire, which was lighting the whole camp at night. And you've got the presence of the Lord, the Shekinah, which is the Hebrew word for glory, there, connected there in the holy place. So we're looking at this light that's in the holy place. What does it speak of? Well, very briefly, before we get into the details here, let me just run through four things that we can think of it speaking of. Can you imagine when all those were lit and this glorious golden lampstand was being, the brilliance of it was being brought out by the lights that were on top? That would remind me of the glory of the person of Christ, because Hebrews 1 calls the Lord Jesus the brightness of his glory. So just looking at that lamp, the brightness of it, the glory of it would remind us of the person of Christ, the brightness of God's glory. But also the glory of Christ's position. We'll touch on this again shortly, but this was beaten. To make this, it wasn't put in a mold, it wasn't poured, like if you've got a wedding ring or an engagement ring or some kind of a necklace made of gold, that will have been poured into a mold of some kind. This was not done from a mold, it was beaten, hand beaten from a block of some kind. And after it was beaten out here by Bezalel on Holyab, it was brought into the sanctuary and lit. That's a little picture of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. He's beaten. He suffers. He goes through all the sufferings in his life and in his death. And then he goes back to heaven and enters into the sanctuary in heaven and is the very light of the sanctuary in the glory. So it's the one who was on earth, who was beaten, who did die, and is now exalted in the sanctuary in heaven. That's his position. But we can also look at this lampstand as a picture of the glory of God's people. The central stem is different to the other six branches. So the central stem it's got four sets rather than three of the ornamentation. It would seem to be taller. It speaks of Christ preeminent. He's the one that's uniquely in the center of it all. And these other branches that come out of it, we could take that, and many people do take that, as a picture of God's people, us, the church. So what does that remind you of? John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now this isn't a vine, but the concept of us being linked to Christ, he's the central stem and we're the branches, will tell us of something of the glory of his people. So when you think of the church, all God's people, now we're linked with Christ in his position in glory. We're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're in union with him. We're joined to him. And we're bearing the fullness of light and glory in the presence of God as his people. But also not only the glory of his person, his position, his people, but the glory of his spirit. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. The glory of his spirit. So the Holy Spirit is pictured in the oil. And these seven lamps, it's a type which overlaps. In one sense we can see it as a picture of Christ, but we can also see it as a picture of the Holy Spirit, because the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the seven lamps, what is seven the number of in the Bible? Seven's a number of perfection and completion. And so the sevenfold lamps is like the perfection and fullness of the Holy Spirit. So Christ goes back to heaven, into the sanctuary in heaven, and sends forth his Spirit. And his Spirit comes, because Christ is now exalted, his Spirit comes, and we are indwelt by that same Holy Spirit. So those are just a few pointers to set the scene as we now start looking in more detail at the lampstand. Let's look at its location. Where was this lampstand? As you go through the door, it's on the left. It's on the south side. The Hebrew word for south means bright or radiant. So it's fascinating that it's there on the south side. But more than just being on the south, let's just remember it's in the sanctuary. Now, if you were to just pick up a commentary on the Bible that was maybe just being brief and not really going into it in great detail, you'll perhaps find a line or two about this, and it will say, well, the lampstand reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world. And then it will go on to the next one, and then the table reminds us something else. Well, the Lord Jesus is the light of the world, but let me just ask you this question. Is the lampstand a picture of the Lord Jesus as the light of the world? You say, well, how would I know? Well, let's look back to the actual type, the actual picture that's before us. Could the world at that time see the lampstand? No, they couldn't. It was behind closed doors. It was, well, you couldn't have seen over that fence, but it was behind the door, and was not, the light of that lampstand was not seen by the Moabites or any of the rest of those enemies round about. You say, well, what kind of light is it? Well, the Lord Jesus said this, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So when we look back to the Lord Jesus being on earth, he was the light of the world then, shining out the revelation of the Father to men. In a future day, the Lord Jesus will forever inhabit something called the New Jerusalem. And you know what the Bible says? They don't need a sun in the New Jerusalem, because the Lord Jesus is the light of that city. So in the past, he's the light of the world. In the future, he's going to be the light of that city. What is he now? Right now, while we're sitting here, he's the light of the sanctuary. You say, what does that mean? What that means is, in heaven, there is a sanctuary, a holy place. It is the very throne room of God in heaven. This tabernacle on planet Earth was actually a picture of that sanctuary in heaven. No, there are not curtains and hooks and everything in heaven, but this is a visual illustration to us of the truth of that real, true tabernacle sanctuary in heaven. So right now, the risen Lord Jesus Christ is the very light of heaven. And this lampstand in the sanctuary pictures Jesus now in heaven as the light of heaven, as the glory of that sanctuary. The man who was on earth. Didn't they try to put the light out? Didn't they try and extinguish the light of Christ? They didn't want the light of Christ. They refused the light. They loved darkness rather than light. They said, away with him. They tried to extinguish the light and put him in a tomb and lock him away and be done with it. But God has raised that man to heaven. And the light of Christ is shining in heaven just now. It's the glory of Christ is filling the heavenly sanctuary. And we, by faith, take our place with him in the glory of that sanctuary, seated with Christ in heavenly places. The man who was beaten, the man who was refused, the man who was rejected, and God has taken him, placed him in the sanctuary of heaven, the light that men refuse. So that's its location, and that's a little bit about its significance. But what about its composition? What was it made of? Well, it was made of gold. Gold speaks of what? Gold speaks of God's glory. Gold speaks of the deity and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wood, of which there's none, speaks of his manhood, but the gold speaks of his glory and deity. So when we're thinking of this lampstand, we're thinking of the glory and deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the man who once suffered but is now glorified in heaven. It was made of beaten work, we've touched on that. It had a base and a central shaft and six branches on either side. It was not welded, it was not glued, there were no hinges or brackets, no rivets, all one solid piece. Do you know there's only one Saviour and there's only one Son? What did the parable say? Having yet one Son. It's just one. One complete and whole, glorious Saviour. A little about its composition. We'll not dwell on that too much. Except to say that there were no measurements. We don't know how tall it was. Jewish tradition says it was 5 foot tall. We don't know about how high it was or how wide it was. Well, what did that speak of? Why wasn't it given measurements? If all the other things near enough are given measurements, why no measurements for this? Well, perhaps God is trying to tell us something. That there is no way to measure the glory of Christ. There is no way to measure his divine glory, the greatness and magnificence of his person. There's no way to quantify that. You say, well, it was quantified in the weight. Well, yes, I suppose you could say that. It was one talent. There are various weights and measures given in Scripture. Do you know what the heaviest weight is? The biggest measure in Hebrew is a talent. So you've got smaller weights. The biggest measure in Hebrew is a talent. And this was one talent. So what God is saying is this. There's something weighty about Christ. There's something glorious. Take the biggest measure you can. And that's going to give us something of an appreciation of the true weight of the glory of our Lord Jesus. You say, well, if there was no measurements, how did they know how to build it? Well, there was one person who knew, and his name was Moses. God took him up to the mountain, showed him a blueprint. So if Bezalel and Aholiab had any problems, they could just go to Moses and say, just tell us again, how did it look exactly? And then he could give that to them. So we've had a little look at its location. We know what it's made of, and we know how it was made. It was beaten, made of beaten work, and it had this base and a central shaft and so on. Now what about its ornamentation? What about all this carving and beating and shaping? What can we learn from that? Well, to understand about the ornamentation of this lampstand, you have to get your head around these things. The flowers, the knops, and the bowls. Now, there are various views on this, but I think if we just go over to Numbers chapter 17, I think it'll help us to understand the way we can look at this. In Numbers 17, there has been a rebellion against the leadership of God's people. And as a result of that, a sort of experiment was done to prove who really was God's leader, God's priest, God's high priest. So each tribe was told to bring a rod. So verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers. So there were 12 rods taken, one each from the tribes, and they were brought in to the tabernacle. The next morning, God said, go and have a look at those rods, and the one that's changed will tell you who my chosen priest is. Verse 7, Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle. It came to pass, verse 8, on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had done three things. It had budded, it brought forth buds. It had blossomed blossoms, and it had yielded almonds. You say, that's a miracle. Yeah, it was a miracle. This dead stick suddenly had buds, flowers, and almonds all at the same time. Now, I don't know much about horticulture, but I do know this. You do not get buds and flowers and nuts at the same time. Don't we all love the springtime? Because you first of all see the bud, that's come first. Then you see the flowers. Then the bees get busy, and later on you see the berries or the nuts or whatever it is. So an almond tree in the Middle East is very common, and this is what it looks like. It's the very, very first tree of all the trees in the Middle East to come out in flower. It comes out like that in January. On this particular day, it had flowers and buds, from which the flowers come, and it had the nuts, the almonds, all at once. Now, just transfer that picture back now in your mind to this lampstand. And what I want to do is line up the buds and the flowers and the nuts, the almonds, with the three parts of ornamentation on the branches of the lampstand. So look here in Exodus 25, verse 33. Three bowls made like almonds, each with a knop and a flower, is how that should be translated. Each with a knop and a flower in one branch. So let's just look at that. Three bowls. One, two, three. Each with a knop. One, two, three. Each with a flower. One, two, three. So what are they again? The knop is like the bud on Aaron's rod. Same kind of thing. The bud just before the flower pops out, that's like your little knop or your bud. The cup, the bowl, is like a cup-shaped, bowl-shaped almond. And the flower is like we have here. So basically what Bezalel and Aholiab were doing when they were constructing this was they were reproducing the features of the almond tree, both in its bud stage and in its flower stage and in its nut stage, which was also seen in Aaron's rod. You say, right, I think I've got that just about. What does it mean? Right, well, that's where we're coming to now. It's ornamentation. What does it mean? So, this is an almond ornamentation. These almond trees are significant because it's the first one to bud in the spring. Did you know that every spring, when you see the snowdrops, and when you see the daffodils, and when you see the little buds on all the trees, you should think, this is like the resurrection. That's what it's a picture of. Why is it like the resurrection? Well, all those leaves have died and they've all fallen off, and you look at the bare trees in the middle of winter and perhaps the snow's on them, and you think, oh dear, I can't imagine it's ever going to be green again. But sure enough, the season rolls round, the winter comes to an end, the earth tilts on its axis a little bit, and all of a sudden, what you thought was dead comes back to life. What you thought was just finished and gone has now budded, and it's going to bring forth blossoms and eventually going to bring forth fruit. What is it a picture of? It's a picture of the resurrection. You say, right, okay, so we've got a lampstand which is beaten. That's Jesus dies on the cross. He's beaten, he suffers. God takes what was beaten, raises him to glory, puts him in the sanctuary in heaven. He's the light of the sanctuary in heaven. And as I see the Lord Jesus, the light of the sanctuary in heaven, I suddenly understand he is a risen man in glory. The man that's in heaven has risen from the dead. He was in the grave. Men beat him and he was put away in the tomb and it all looked like it was over, but it wasn't over. The resurrection morning came, and all of a sudden the winter is past, and the Saviour is risen from the dead, and he's in heaven. And in heaven, the light of the sanctuary in heaven, is a risen man, flourishing and flowering and bringing forth fruits. Well, I think that's thrilling. The first fruits of the resurrection, our Lord Jesus Christ, is there at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So this lampstand is in the holy place. It's illuminating the holy place. So when Aaron goes in, he can see what he's doing. He walks in out of the bright light of the desert sun. He walks in and he accustoms his eyes to this lampstand. And the light of the lampstand is shining around the boards. Must have been a beautiful, beautiful sight inside there. And the light of that lampstand also enabled him to go over to the altar and offer up worship. Couldn't have seen where he was going without the help of the lampstand. It also shone across onto the table. The light of Christ, the light of that glorious risen man, points to the fact that we can also feed on him and have sustenance from him. And all these vessels are linked together in such an interesting way. Now, what about this oil? Well, whether you believe we have all the pipes, as it were, full of oil, or whether you just have cups of oil is a picture in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. Just get that fixed in your mind. Oil is a type or a picture of the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, priests and prophets and kings were all anointed with oil. That's a picture of being anointed with the Holy Spirit. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So you put oil in the lamps, you light them all, and suddenly the whole thing lights up, and it lights up the very... So the light from the top is catching on all these ornament, on all the ornamentation on the lampstand. The whole thing is just shimmering in this glory of the light that is coming from it. Now think about this. Come over to John chapter 14, John chapter 16, and we'll finish with this verse. I was in London a number of years ago, and I went into a church called Kensington Temple. It's a very, very charismatic church. During the time of the Toronto Blessing, so-called, it was a center of all that went on at that time. And I picked up a program around the time that all this was going on, and there was a thing about a meeting on Wednesday night. And Wednesday night was Holy Spirit meeting. I thought, oh, that's an interesting meeting. I wonder what they do at that. And in the description it says, we take away the chairs and we just... Well, of course, back in those days, they were falling on the floor and laughing their heads off and all that sort of thing. So this was basically a free-for-all, Holy Spirit meeting. I thought, Holy Spirit meeting, that doesn't sound right. And what is the role of the Holy Spirit now, today, in our day and generation? Well, look at John chapter 16, verse 13. The Lord Jesus is about to go back to heaven, and he says this, howbeit, John 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, is come. When was that going to be? That was going to be on the day of Pentecost, just a few weeks later. What will he do? He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth, for... he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he, the Holy Spirit, shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Now look at verse 14. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. Oh, that's a very, very, very important verse. And if you've not seen that verse before, just you memorize that. He shall glorify me. Do you know what I think the Holy Spirit would not like to see on a program, a meeting called the Holy Spirit meeting? Because my job is to glorify him. I'm not there to be the center of attention. I'm not there to be worshipped and praised. I am the one who facilitates worship and praise to the Father through in the name of the Son. And my job is to glorify Christ. Now you say, what on earth has that got to do with this? Everything. If this lampstand pictures Christ, and these lamps on the top, which are burning with oil, picture the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is drawing attention to the lampstand. What does it say in Exodus 25? To give light over against it. So the light that was burning was making the lampstand look brilliant and shine and show off all its ornamentation. The Holy Spirit draws attention to Christ. You could write next to verse 14, the lampstand. That's what's going on. The lampstand. He, the light, the oil, will glorify me, will make the lampstand look good. That's what's actually happening. Did you know that's what happened in the morning meeting this morning? As the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding us this morning, as we worship the Lord, as we pray, as we sang hymns together, the Holy Spirit was touching our hearts and touching our minds, reminding us of what we've been reading in our Bibles during the week, and just making the heartstrings of worship begin to move. As the Holy Spirit was helping us this morning in bringing praise and thanksgiving to God, he was glorifying Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus was glorified this morning by what? By us. No, by the Holy Spirit in us, helping us to worship, drawing different things out from the scriptures and reminding us of certain things and blending all that was being said and done together to draw attention to himself. No, to draw attention to the Lord Jesus, because he the oil, he the one who brings the energy into the situation, he does it to bring light over against the lampstand. What a wonderful role the Holy Spirit has. We can't appreciate the worth and person of Christ without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. We just can't come here and just read out theological facts and think that glorifies the Lord. No. When people are genuinely saved and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they worship in spirit and in truth, then there can be an appreciation of Christ. And then you can actually think, I can see the lampstand a bit better now. I can see the glory of Christ a little bit better now. I can appreciate the worth and the weight of his person a little bit better now. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in me is showing me Christ and glorifying Christ. Christ, the preeminent one who is in the midst. Well, I see time has nearly gone. I was going to say a little bit about the branches being linked into Christ, but maybe we'll give that a pass. Just where did Eve come from? She came out of Adam's side, out of his rib. A bride from the side of Adam. You see this central stem which speaks of the preeminence and centrality of the Lord Jesus? Where do we come from? Well, if you want to change the figure, all of it speaks of Christ. But if you want to think of the branches as us, we come out of his side. We're connected into him. We're not welded. We're not cable tied. We're not bolted on. We're all one with him. And we are united. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17? We are joined to the Lord. I love that expression. The church, all believers from Pentecost to the rapture, are in an indissoluble union with Christ. One Spirit, one Savior, one body, and we're all joined together in him. I think we'll stop there. Hope you've enjoyed the lampstand. Shall we close in prayer?